morning, church. You guys look great. Looks like everybody made it here safely. We were all looking forward to a vacation weekend. According to the weatherman, turns out the roads were fine, right? So yesterday we made the decision, let's go ahead and just have all the services, including our membership class and everything, and we just put it all out there, and the roads were just great today. And so I'm glad everything was safe for you coming in. Hopefully you had no trouble getting in here today. We're continuing our series today, going through these messages in a series entitled Fresh Start. In week one, we talked about how you can have a fresh new you, a fresh start in your life, and how that's really the basis for all the newness that Christ wants to give you. And last week, we talked about how to have fresh relationships, new relationships, restored relationships. And now this morning, we're going to talk about how to have a new family, a fresh new family, the way God designed. Now, the key to all of this is found in Christ's words. He says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I am making all things new." If you want to have new life, new relationships, new family relationships, then Christ is the key, and he's the basis. Yet, how do we experience this? Knowing Jesus, how do we work this out so that it affects what kind of mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, children, parents, etc., that we are? Now, as I was thinking about this, I started thinking about all the different issues that we face today as a Christian family, what kind of issues in our culture we face. And so I found a survey of the top 10 items or issues that Christians said they thought were problematic or issues that they face today. So let me just go through those and see if this resonates with you. The 10th from the list of 10 is materialism, the idea of placing high regard on ownership and things and how that's affected the family as a priority. Number 9, balance of work and family, that this tension between having to work, both husband and wife working, and it tends to take place at the expense of the family, so there's little energy left over for the family. Negative media influences, number 8. And so the media gives us images of the family that are not helpful or are contrary to God's image of the family. Destructive images and messages are piped into the home via media. Number 7, a lack of communication in the family. This comes from that tension from earlier, where there's so much work going on that people are tired and they're not eating family meals together, and not eating dinner together, these kind of things. And so there's a breakdown in communication. Number 6, financial pressures. Even though both spouses are working, or it's a single mom working two jobs, whatever the family system is, the financial pressures in this economy are causing families to go into debt or to misuse debt so that finances becomes a problem for the family. Number 5, lack of discipline. And this is regarding parenting, that today's children are disrespectful in their behavior by and large, and this leads to disrespect of teachers and police officers and so forth throughout the culture, that there's this problem in the American family today of children not being taught to respect. Number four, lack of a father figure. And so we see this missing in the American culture today, that the father is either absent physically due to death or divorce, or he's abandoned his family, or he's present physically yet still doesn't live up to that role. Busyness, number 3. Other things crowding out quality family time, whether it be travel, ball, or sports, or gymnastics, things that parents are trying to do for their children, or just busy, hectic schedules at work and church and these kind of things, and so busyness. Number 2, divorce. The ongoing wave of broken families has been a tragedy for the modern family, both in the church and without. And then number 1, according to this survey, anti-Christian culture. Just the stripping away of any kind of Christian vestige of what a family should look like. And so these are the top 10 that were given by this survey. Now, Dr. Andres Kostenberger, a professor of New Testament and of biblical theology at my alma mater, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, he comments on this very survey, and here's what he says. He says, "The current cultural crisis surrounding marriage and the family is really symptomatic of a deeper spiritual crisis that can be remedied only by a return to the biblical foundation, that is, the scriptural teaching on marriage and the family." He goes on to say, "I believe that what we will find is that once the root issue is addressed, these other issues will be reduced to mere gnats yapping at our heels. And so he says these are only 10 symptoms of what the real problem is, and that is a departure from a biblical foundation as a Christian family, that we're no longer following God's plan, God's blueprint for the family. There's been a departure from that. Now, I love Dr. Kostenberger and the things he writes, and he's got a PhD, but he does have a mixed metaphor there at the end. I don't think gnats yap at your heel. I think dogs do that, but anyway, I'll get with him about that later. Mixed metaphor there, Doc. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, and he gives one of the clearest plans according to God's word of what the family, what the Christian family should look like. And in the book of Ephesians, it has 6 chapters, and as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, one of the largest churches that Paul ever planted, the most influential church on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, he writes this letter, and the first 3 chapters are his philosophical basis for laying out this kingdom that is coming, who Christ is king, and how the basis of God's mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament, the Greek word is mysterion, that God had this mystery, and that was that his Son would come and make all things new. And so he lays the foundation for 3 chapters, and then for the final 3 chapters, he gives us a prescription of what that looks like now, so that we begin to live according to the new kingdom even before the kingdom is fully come. The kingdom of Christ has come, is coming, and will come. That's the state of the kingdom. It's already come in Jesus, and it is here, present, wherever God's people are. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Well, wherever Christ is king. Where's the kingdom of heaven? It's at your house if Christ is king of your house. But yet, it's not king. He's not king over the whole world yet. That's working itself out, and it will come to culmination someday. But in the meantime, your house is supposed to be a lighthouse showing forth what God's intent for the universe is. And so now let's look at it. Chapter 5, he's going to talk about the family. That's what Paul's going to talk about. And to lay a foundation before he begins to talk about God's plan for the family, he talks about God's power for the family. And here's the power. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, you can't do anything I'm about to say, because listen, it's going to be hard and fast, today's message. I have preached this same passage over a series of 6 to 8 weeks before, but we're about to do it in about 40 minutes or so right now. And the idea is to give you an introduction to this idea of what it would look like to have the kind of family that God ordains. But here's the thing I want you to get. You can't do it in your own power. Wives, husbands, children, parents, you can't do this family that's described here, absent Jesus in your life and the Holy Spirit empowering you. So can you get that first, like in your thinking? And now I'm going to talk about what it looks like. Paul says there are 4 roles in the family that I want you to look at, and how it would look for the kingdom of God to come to your house. What it would look like for you to have this new family that Christ would make. And he's going to talk about these 4 roles. So let's look at the text today and look for these 4 roles and what God has to say about each of these roles. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, all the way up through 6, verse 4. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Amen. And so we sit at the feet of this teaching now, and we ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. Lord, speak to us about these four roles. First, Paul addresses the role of the wife. He says, this is how God's plan would look, how we would follow it. He starts with wives, and he says, wives, willingly submit to your husband in the Lord. Now, first, might I point out to you something that I find surprising when I look at this passage, that he starts with the secret to the family, starts with the wife, doesn't start with the husband. And so in that relationship, he starts with the wife rather than the husband. And then in the parent-child relationship, he starts with the child rather than the parent. It seems like he turns it upside down based on what he's getting ready to tell us. But might I suggest to you, as I study it, it seems to me the only way the second party can fulfill their role is if the first party starts it. And so in the case of the Christian family, the wife sets the tone for the husband to be able to do the thing he's commanded to do. This is mutuality that God is teaching us about his design for the family. So I just wanted to point that out. Now, the first few verses, 22, 23, and 24, to the wife, and then verse 33 in summary, again, addresses the wife. So let's look at those four verses. First of all, he's addressing wives. This is a woman who is married to a husband. May I say to you that I'm aware that some women here today have never been a wife, and or some of you may be wondering if you will ever be a wife. And maybe you feel like, my goodness, here's that family series that always makes me feel bad as a single, whether you're a man or a woman, you're a single. Now, here's the thing I would say quickly. We're all born single, and many of us will be single again. Due to death or divorce or other circumstances, singleness is the way you'll face God someday. No one will face him for you. You will face him alone. And if you know Jesus, Jesus will vouch for you. But singleness might be your state today. And I pray that you would apply this. I don't have sufficient time to address you specifically, but I will say things along the way. Hopefully that will be an encouragement to you. But he is talking to married women right now, specifically. This is who Paul's speaking to. And he gives you two command words. The first command, both of these are in the Greek imperative. Both of them are command words. Here's the first one. It's one word that the modern woman in America hates. And so I know you have to be a fearless teacher or preacher to even preach from this passage today. It can get you fired or hurt. It's the word submit. This is the command word, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I want to work on that word briefly. The word submit in the Greek is hupotasso. It's a compound word. Hupo means under. Tasso means to line up. It literally means to line up under. To line up under. It's in the Greek middle voice, which means that the person, that the subject noun, the verb acts internally on the subject noun. So what that means is that she's not responding to whether or not the husband is worthy of this submission. She's not responding to something he's done that makes her submit to him. Instead, as an internal decision, she has made this decision by the power of the Holy Spirit, depending upon the Spirit's power and following the instruction of the Word of God. She has decided to line up under her husband as unto the Lord. Now, no husband, no earthly husband deserves this. Not one would be good enough for a woman to do that. That's not her motivation. Her motivation is internal. That's what the Greek word reveals to us. It's not response, it's an internal condition, a state of being that she chooses of her own will. So the command is she commands herself to follow and line up under her husband. This is particularly important, and I want you to get that because it has everything to do with what it means to be a Christian wife, that you've made this decision according to obedience to the Word of God and according to this inner urging of the Spirit. Submission is not slavery. It is not you becoming a doormat. It does not mean that you lose your opinion or that you somehow should subject yourself to abuse or criminal activity. It's as unto the Lord. And so it's like this. Have you lined up your life under the Lord? And if he gives you a husband, you're to put that in that alignment and to view it like that. You took this husband to be your lawfully wedded husband, and now the condition is, okay, I'm a Christ follower, and this is the husband I have, so I'm going to line up under him. Why? Because God's word said to, like that. This is alien to our modern culture. It's also against our flesh, which wants its own way. Submit is the word. Then Paul describes in verse 23 a title. He gives a title to the husband. He says the husband is the head of the church, or the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice he says head. He doesn't say master. He doesn't say dictator. He doesn't say these kind of things. He says head. It's not a corporate word. It's an organic word. Not CEO or king. Head. Head has a body. She's the body. He's the head. They are mutually, that one cannot exist without the other. This is headship for the man, not lordship. Headship, not dictatorship. And so this gives us even more information about this submission to the head. And then the verse 33 gives us another imperative verb. It's the verb respect. Respect. It's also in the middle voice. This will become important later when we talk about children. Those are not in the middle voice. Those are in the active voice, which means you are responding to an external force. You're responding to your parents. But here, in both cases, submit and respect are both the wife is making an internal decision to command herself in the power of the Holy Spirit to line up under her husband and to respect him. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the book The Five Love Languages by Gary Smalley. It's very helpful to a married couple or any kind of relationship that we have different personalities and that some of us receive love through giving and others through gift giving. We give love through gift giving. Others might need words of affirmation or acts of service, but he gives five. I don't have time to go through all of them, but maybe you're familiar with that. That'd be a book worth looking at. But here's a key for wives to understand about your man. God made men so that they receive love via respect. If you want to hate your man, disrespect him. If you want him to feel loved, respect him. Now, you've heard it said that a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Now, that's certainly true. Men are very physical in their being, very physical in terms of their attraction to women, very physical in so many other ways. They're often more physically minded than women. That's how men tend to be. But respect, it's often women are unaware of how much a man's masculinity is connected to his identity and his ability to provide or to do or be a man. And if you want to totally hate him and diminish him, disrespect him. So those are your two words that the Scripture gives to the wife. Let me work on these just briefly, and then we'll move on to husbands, because we need time for them, don't we, ladies? We got to work on the husbands. We're starting with the wives because Paul did. And that's, we're being obedient to the order that he preached it, and we're just preaching it once again. Why should you submit? Colossians 3:18 says it's because it's fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It fits his plan. Why should you submit to your husband? It's fitting in the Lord. I want to keep asking that question. Why should you submit? Well, because not submitting will malign the word of God. It will literally, the word for malign is blasphemo in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul tells Timothy how to lead the women of the church. He says, get the older women to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject, there's that word again, to their husbands. Why? So that no one will malign the word of God, so that no one will blasphemo the word of God. In other words, for a Christian wife to do otherwise is a blasphemy to God's word. It goes against God's plan. telling you why. That the Scripture teaches us to be submissive wives to our husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, because some of you might be thinking, some of you are here today, you're not single, but you are here alone, as you often are, because your unbelieving spouse doesn't come to church with you. And you are in constant pain over this. And so you would say, well, at least I don't have to do this, right? Because he's not in the Lord, so I don't have to submit to him. Well, here's what Peter says about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And so here's what I want you to hear. Submission is not weakness, it's actually power. It has the power to influence an unbelieving husband to actually come to faith. Why is it power? Is it the act that's power? No, it's the person behind the act that will be at work in your husband's heart. By the way, none of us can touch another person's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But when you as a wife are obedient to the Word of God, it releases the Holy Spirit to do His work on your husband because He now has you as an example. You're not going against the Word of God. You're going according to the Word of God. Now, He can work on your unbelieving husband's heart. And then He sees the reverence and purity and the sweet, humble nature of your life. And it breaks his heart. And it makes him vulnerable to hear the Word of God. So those are some reasons. I could go on. Reminder here that submission is not about your status or your identity or your quality as it regards you and your husband. In fact, you have the same or equal value as your husband, just different roles. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So in terms of quality, you are equal before the cross, both man and woman. When he made humankind, the book of Genesis, it says, let us make man in our own image, male and female, he made them. And so we are equal in value, yet different in calling. Where do we have a model of this in the heavenlies? Well, 1 Corinthians explains that Christ is submissive to his Father. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Is Christ less than God? No, he is equal to God. He is God. He and the Father are one, it says in John 10:30. Yet he submits to the Father. Is the Spirit God? Yes, the Bible teaches us that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, yet three distinct personalities. Yet within the Godhead, there is mutual submission. The Spirit submits to the Son. He only reminds us of that which Jesus said. He always never lifts up himself. He always lifts up Jesus. Jesus glorifies the Father. He never glorifies himself. He glorifies his Father. And then when it's time for him to be glorified, he asks the Father to glorify him. What is this? This is the picture of the Trinity, the one who created the universe, the one who made us and designed the family in this world to be a lighthouse in this world, showing forth the manifestation of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as Christ submits to the Father, like that. How did the image of God fall in the woman? What caused our present predicament? If we look at Genesis, we see the origin of sin. It started with the forbidden fruit that was taken. And then we hear God speaking to the woman. He addresses her and warns her of the outcome of her sin upon future women. He says, you will bear children. This is Genesis 3:16 for you note takers. You will bear children with intense pain and suffering. Can I get a witness on that, women? Did that happen? I mean, doctors call it labor, but I think women agree more with the book of Genesis, pain and suffering. And though your desire will be for your husband, he will be your master. This is the negative outcome. You see, when he designed Adam and Eve, he designed them with this mutuality that he would be the head, she would be the helper, and it would be this beautiful relationship of give and take and mutuality. But now the brokenness will be she will desire, some commentators say, she will desire her husband's role. She will want to be the leader. And her flesh will say, well, I want to be in charge. I'd like to be in charge. But then her flesh will be dissatisfied when she gets it because of God's design still has some residual quality in her. So then she'll think less of her husband for letting her have that role. It's a vicious circle for her. Her desire will be, but then he will be her master, which describes the condition where sometimes there's a dictator relationship where the husband is not the sweet servant leader he should be. And so there's this brokenness now. And so she's never quite satisfied as the wife, absent the Spirit which renews and gives us this new family. Okay, so that's the brokenness. Wives, what do you do? What's your place? First, come to Jesus. Get a fresh new start in your own life. Know Jesus and get right with God. And then he'll give you the desire to obey his word. In obeying his word, you will decide as an internal decision, moved by the Spirit, obeying his word, to line up under your husband and to respect him. Will you do it? It's on you to decide. Here's the second role. This one's going to be more fun because I don't mind beating up men. You can take it, guys. Paul didn't mind either. He gave you twice as many verses. And they're harder. They're all impossible. Submission, respect, love, all these are impossible absent Jesus, his Spirit living in you. But here's what he says to husbands. Look at verse 25. Here's what the command is. Husbands, sacrificially love your wife in the Lord. Husbands, sacrificially love your wife in the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Well, that doesn't seem that hard. He didn't say lust your wives. He said love. He didn't say like them, like a friend. He said love. What's the word underneath? Agape. It's in the Greek imperative. You're to love them. How? Like Jesus. Uh-oh. In what way like Jesus? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You're to have sacrificial love. Now, if you ask most husbands in the room, would you die for your wife? Would you take a bullet? Absolutely. Yeah, I'd take a bullet. I love my wife. Well, would you wash the dishes? Would you make the bed? Well, you know, would you help her with whatever? You know, would you be sacrificial? Would you let her have a piece of your cheesecake? That's a tough one for some of us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now, what does that look like? I've got two blanks there for you men to fill out and you wives to fill out so you can remind him. Here's what that love looks like. Love like the Savior. Love like Jesus. And lead like a servant. So your love looks like servant leadership. Sacrificial love and servant leadership. That's the husband role, the way God created it. Not the way it looks today in our culture, but the way you're supposed to be. Now, you can see now why you can't be that unless she willingly lines up under you, because if you have to make her line up under you, now you're not a loving servant leader. Just like Jesus won't make you follow him, he will not come to you and say, "You must follow me." No, he says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest," like that. So the husband, in order for him to be like Christ in his loving and leading, needs a wife who willingly says, "I will follow you," like that. It won't work without the first. And then the second, once she says yes, he is to sacrificially love and lead. Paul begins to work it out. We can look at it a little bit with him. He keeps going back and forth between Jesus and husbands, so it makes it a little fuzzy, but let's work on it and see how it looks. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he starts like going off on what Jesus did. And so that gets confusing. That he might sanctify her, verse 26. Sanctify means to make holy, that he might make the church holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so Jesus uses the Word of God to make us holy. He washes us with the Word as we take it in, as you're doing right now, and it shows you your impurities so that they can be removed by the Spirit, and as you're obedient. That's what Jesus is doing to the church. Why is he doing to the church? Why is he doing that? So that he can present her to himself on the wedding day in glory, that the church will be without spot or blemish and be like a bride all dressed in white, so the church would be clean. But he's, in this day and time, the washing with water points to the Holy Spirit and the Word. Well, there's the Word. And so that's what's going on right now, that you're being, that's what's Jesus. Okay, now how's a husband supposed to do that? I don't know. That's over my pay grade. I see how Jesus can do it for the church, but yet, look what he says, verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. Like that? What's that look like? So I'm just thinking. What that means is that husbands are to be thinking about their wives and their families, their children's spiritual condition. And that someday they're co-participants with Jesus in this cosmic plan that God has for bringing all things under submission under the lordship of Jesus, so that the husband then begins to be the one who prays for the Holy Spirit to be in his house, and he begins to wash his wife with the Word of God. In other words, he speaks words, which is contrary to most men. Most men don't have very many words. And in fact, the truth of the matter is most women are more spiritually available and vulnerable to God than men. And most women are better readers than men. And this has the net result of most men feeling inadequate spiritually compared to their wives. Not in every case, but in most cases. And this causes them, they might be doing their best to be the head of the house in financial things or in work things or fixing things around the house, physical things, but when it comes to spiritual things, they surrender their headship to the wife because they feel inadequate. Can I get a witness? Isn't that true? Here's what the Word of God says to you. That is sin for you to surrender that. You are to be the priest of your house. You're to lead in prayer and the Word of God. Well, she prays better than me. She knows the Bible better than me. We're not talking about what's better, who's better at it. We're talking about your calling. You're called as a Christian husband to obey the plan for your job. You have a job. It's called husband. You took a wife. You have a job. Obey it. Be the spiritual leader of your house. Well, I'm not there yet. Well, get there. Grow. Be a man. Take your role. Pray with your wife and kids. Let them see you do it. My father was the head of the house. Now, I lost my father when I was 8 years old, but he was the head of the house in every regard except this one. And in every family gathering, my mother was known as a strong Christian. She was a gospel singer and well-known throughout the area I grew up with in, and everybody knew her. And my father's family, they were Christians, but they were quiet about it. Do you all know Christians like that? They're Christians, but they're quiet about it, and especially the men. The men, they were doers, not so spiritual. I never saw my father pray. But my mother prayed at every meal. That's upside down, man. Ask my kids if they saw me pray. Ask my family if I didn't desire to get this right. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm a fallen, broken man, and I've made so many mistakes. But the closer I followed this by the power of the Holy Spirit, the better. It was a blessing to my family. Men, you can do this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do this. Come on. So those are some implications. And then he goes on, he gives you a couple more words. He says, nourishes. Look at verse 29. Nourishes and cherishes. These are descriptive words on how you might love your wife. Nourish means to feed. What? Well, that's what it says. You're supposed to be a provider. It's a role you have. Now, both of you can work together. I know it's a tough culture, tough economies, and both people are working, but wasn't on her list. It was on your list. Just saying. You're a provider. And then it says cherishing. It means keep warm. Literally, cherishing means to keep warm. In other words, you should provide a home. So you're supposed to nourish and protect, lead and feed. The word husband, by the way, is from the old English word house band, a band around the house, the protector of the house. Okay. You're the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper. Come on, guys. Grow up. We live in a day when little boys are being drugged when they're little, not to be little boys, and then they're raised in very effeminized culture today and told not to behave like boys, to behave like girls, and then they're taught they're behind because they can't read. And the reason is they got the jitters because nobody will let them play outside anymore. I could go on. I could diss on this for a little bit, talk about it. But here's the thing. The net result is we have prolonged adolescence for little boys who all they want to talk about is their hobbies and games all the way into their 50s. They're experts on those things, but they don't know the Word of God. Come on, grow up. Be a man of God. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." See, that's the negative side, the aggressive side of the male in his fallen nature. 1 Peter says, "Likewise, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way." In other words, you're supposed to get to know her and to know her nature. "Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." Now, wives, don't take this wrong, because I know you're going to say to me, "Have you ever seen my man sick? Boy, he's a baby." Yeah, I know. I know about that. I'm a baby, too. My wife's way tougher than me when we get sick. But weaker vessel here is not so much talking about that as it's talking about your special nature to the husband, that you're literally to be like fine china to him, not common everyday plates, but that special stuff you bring out when the company comes over, like that. And so it's this that he's to treat you like you're fragile, that he's to handle you with care, like that. Do you want a husband like this or not? It requires a submissive wife who respects her husband to set up the environment so he can be one who loves like the Savior and leads like a servant. How has the image of God fallen in the man? Well, you look at the book of Genesis and you see that God tells Adam, as he told Eve, "Now here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to work all the time and not have anything to show for it. You're going to sweat and all this stuff." And he says, because, this is Genesis 3:17, "because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit that I told you not to eat." Now here's the thing. He's not chewing Adam out because he listened to his wife as much as he's saying it was your job to protect her, and you were standing right there. Read the scripture. He wasn't off in some other part of the garden. He was right there watching when she took the fruit, and he surrendered his leadership role to her. And he was the one that God told to keep the law, and he didn't. Is it because you listened to her instead of listening to me? This is what's going to happen to you. So here's how I see men sin today. Here's how husbands sin. They fall in this ditch over here of passivity, which was the sin of Adam. He let her lead. He surrendered his role. And he was just like a lot of men today. He was just a grown-up boy. He's an expert at all of his hobbies and all of his games. He's got all kind of skill set here and here. But when it comes to taking care of the kids or the house or anything that's going on there, he leaves that all to her. And so she gets the role of leadership by his acquiescence, as his passivity. That's a sin. Then here's the other sin area. And some wives are here today and you're like, "How could I ever submit to him? Because he's the most aggressive, mean-natured dictator." And see, that's the other side. That's the aggressive male, which is also sin. That's abusive to his wife and his kids, like that. Neither is right. But following Jesus' pattern to love like the Savior and lead like a servant, this is the calling. Men, husbands, what kind of husband are you going to be? Are you going to love your wives as Christ loved the church? Are you going to wash her with the Word, being priests of your house? Are you going to pray over your family and you're going to nourish and cherish so that you show forth? Look at what he says. He goes back to Genesis in verse 31. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." He's just quoting Genesis. He said this is the creation model that Christ is bringing back. Will you follow that? Okay. Now let's get to chapter 6. We've got two more relationships. Children. Children and parents. That's who we're going to talk to now. How many of you here used to be a child? Anybody? Still a child? Any people still a child? Some of you grown-ups are putting your hands up. That's concerning. Some of the singles, like, "I'm not a husband or a wife. How about child? Have you ever done that? Do you have a mom or a dad, either here or in glory?" This applies to you, so listen up. This applies to all of us. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's that still lining up in the Lord. And then here's the word obey. It's different than submit. Not the same word, different word. It's not in the middle voice. It's in the active voice, which means respond to that which is external to you. Literally, hupo akouo is the Greek compound. It means to, under. Hupo means under, like we taught you earlier. Akouo means to hear. It means to come under hearing. That's the literal meaning of that word. Now, what's the implication? That your parents are giving you something to hear. That they're telling you yes and no and giving you instructions. But you're to obey, which means hear and obey. That's what the word means. Come under hearing. Like that. Children, come under hearing. The word children in the Greek is the Greek word technon, which refers to a certain age. So you do outgrow that. You're not always technon. You're not always children. You come into adulthood, and then Genesis, and Paul quotes it earlier, then you leave your father and mother and start your own family. So the word obey is not forever as it regards your relationship. Now, teenagers, you're still under your mom and dad's house, so you still have to obey. Some of the teenagers, I got my driver's license now. No, who's paying your insurance? Whose house are you still staying at? Sorry, obey is still your word. If you claim to be a Christian, I got young people down here, so I'm going to just go ahead and just look at you guys. Looking right at you and you and you guys right here. And I see there, okay, here's, you become a teenager and you rightfully start thinking, I can drive now. I got a job at Chick-fil-A. I know how to say my pleasure. You know, I can do these things. You know, I don't need to do what they say anymore. Wrong. If you're a Christian with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, here's what it'll look like. You'll be an obedient child. You will obey. Did Jesus obey his Father? Absolutely. You're to obey. There comes a day, though, when you outgrow that relationship. But here's the second word. Do you see it in verse 2 of chapter 6? Honor your father and mother. He's quoting the Ten Commandments here. That word never, you would never outgrow that one because they're always your mother and father. That word honor means to revere, to pay them what they're worth. To actually, it implies to give them financial resource because as they get older, you're supposed to take care of them. This says something to a lot of us, whether we're married or single, that sometimes the parental role is reversed, where now your parents are elderly and they become childlike and you are in the middle. You've got children, maybe grandchildren of your own. Now you have an elderly mom or dad that you have to care for. Some of you are in that place. That's a hard place. You cannot escape this command, however, to honor your mother and father. What does that look like? It means to revere them, to respect them, to care for them, to pay them their due. You never outgrow that word. Honor, you never outgrow that one. What does that mean? Children, obey and honor. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All of us, this speaks to all of us. Children, will you depend on Christ to obey and honor your parents? Now, for me and my wife, I'm looking at my wife. She's down here close to me where I can see her. Both sets of our parents are in heaven now. And we know they're in heaven because of their testimony and their life. My father, who I spoke earlier of, was a passive person spiritually. He was a Christian. He took us to church regularly. He believed in Jesus, but he was passive outwardly in his spirituality until the year he got cancer. And at age 39, when he started dying from cancer, when he went from 210 pounds to 95 pounds over the next 9 months, all he wanted to hear was the Bible. And he had preacher buddies constantly in his hospital room reading the Bible to him. I still know, I was only 8, and now I'm 50. How old am I, Robin? 57, thank you. I'm 57 now. And I still remember, I don't know how old I am, but I remember this. His favorite psalm that year in the hospital was Psalm 91, which speaks of how God would protect you during a time of pestilence, because he was praying that he would get healed of cancer. And boy, he started being a praying, scripture reading. Don't wait until somebody tells you you have cancer before you get it right, you know, like that. So Robin and I, I'm telling you the story, Robin and I don't have a mom and a dad here to honor. What we try to do now, what we can do is honor their memory. So my mother's birthday was this past week, and some of you saw on Facebook that I just spent most of that day, January 21st, just honoring her publicly. That's all I can do now here and try to honor the Lord that she raised me up to know. Children. Now finally, parents. This is the fourth role. We got one verse here for you. Boy, is it packed. Fathers, and you're saying, well, where did you get parents? Well, fathers, in this biblical sense, represents both father and mother, because the father is primarily responsible biblically for the children, but they work together, father and mother, to raise them. First, we have a negative admonition. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Isn't that something? In other words, don't abuse your power over them because they are completely entrusted to you by the Lord. Don't you hurt one of these little ones, Jesus says, because it'd be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea if you cause them to sin. Don't provoke them to anger. In other words, don't have such an inconsistent way of raising them up that they never know which kind of daddy they got today. Is he in a good mood? What about mom? Is mom in one of them moods today? Well, better stay clear of her. No, don't be like that. Don't provoke them to anger because of your unpredictability. If I have to tell you one more time, I'm going to get up from here and spank you, and then they do it again, and then you go, well, if I count to 10, and then you count to 10, you know, quit lying to your kids and do what you, if you say you're going to spank them, spank them. If you say, give them what you promised, and then make your no's count. Don't tell them no on everything. Let them be kids. Let them, don't punish them for childish behavior. Their little hands with them little fat fingers with them little dimples on the knuckles, they spill stuff all the time. Don't get angry at them about that. They can't help that. But if they look you in the eye and say no, you better get that out of them. Because that's from Satan. That's sin. And that's rebellion. And you cannot tolerate it. Because if you do, you hate your child, the scripture says. So make sure you're disciplining rebellious behavior, not childish behavior. I could talk more about this, but let's just work the words out. Don't be inconsistent. Don't over abuse or don't abuse your power. Don't provoke them to anger. And then he says, bring them up. So that means have a goal of bringing them up to Christian maturity, that you want them to grow up to be like Jesus. So that's your goal. Every child that God entrusts to you, your goal is to bring them up. How do you do it? He gives you two tools, discipline and instruction. Discipline has to do with a training, which implies physical. Dr. Dobson says that's why there's extra padding on their behinds. Just saying. Physical. Teach them how to hold a cup. Teach them how to eat with a spoon and fork. Train them. Give them manners. Teach them to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am. Teach them. One of the things I like about the Southern culture is that we still use Mr. Gary. Or I like it when people call me Pastor Gary. I like when little kids do that, because that means I know their parents are teaching them how to do that, like that. So that's training. And so teach them that with physical training. And then the other word is instruction, which he says, in instruction of the Lord. So teach them the Word of God. Teach them right and wrong. Teach them the Ten Commandments. Teach them about the gospel so they can get saved at an early age, like that. How you doing as a wife? How you doing as a husband? As a child? As a parent? Does the world see God? The mystery of the gospel proclaimed at your house and the way you treat one another. God wants to portray Christ to this world through your family, to make your family a lighthouse. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. We covered a lot today, but I pray you would fill in the gaps, the places I misspoke or the places I said more or less than what you meant for me to say, that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and wash us and sanctify us as wives, as husbands, as children, as parents, fathers and mothers. And I pray especially for the one here today that needs you. And if that's you this morning, that's your primary concern, to be right with God through Jesus. The Scripture teaches us that if you confess Him as Savior and Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So you can do that right now through prayer, expressing your heart's faith, saying, "Dear Lord Jesus," you can pray with me right now, right in your seat. "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short, but I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for being raised from the grave and living today. Come and live in me. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Make me the kind of person you want me to be." If you'll pray that prayer, believing, Jesus will save you and come into your life and make you a new creation and give you a desire to live according to his plan. Others are here today and you know Jesus, but you know after hearing his word today that there's some stuff out of alignment. You haven't been the wife you see described here. You haven't been the husband as the Bible describes. You haven't been the child, whether you're a grown-up or a young child. You haven't been one who honors your parents. You haven't been a parent who raises your children in the admonitions of the Lord. Would you confess your sin right now? And confessing it, knowing that Jesus will make you clean and then empower you to be the very thing he's called you to be. In Jesus' name, amen.